Paul's been writing this letter to his young protege, Timothy, this guy that he's been mentoring in the ministry, for the ministry. Timothy is being used as a leader in the church at Ephesus right now. And Paul is writing this letter from a very difficult spot. He's writing it from this prison there in Rome. And Paul's at the end of his life. He realizes that this is it. He's been in imprisonment before in Rome. He was released for a time, but now he's there again for the second time. And he's seeing and knowing that this is going to be the end now, basically. And so he's really just pouring out his heart to Timothy. He's really just making this a very personal letter to this young man that he had seen just grow up in the faith and is being used mightily. And Paul's just really giving him a charge. I mean, think about when you come, you know, or if you're to come to the end of your life and just all the things that you could look at and go, man, that was kind of a waste of time. Those things that I got so distracted in and focused on really was for naught. I wish that I would have just done this instead. I'm sure that when we come to that place, there's going to be a lot of things we look back on our life and we just kind of go, man, why did I spend so much time doing that thing? And Paul's at that place now where he's just writing this out to Timothy and going, this is what you really need to be focused on, Timothy. And much of this letter of 2 Timothy is about guarding the Word of God, delivering the Word of God, not getting caught up in all these things that would sometimes distract. And in this chapter, Paul's dealing a lot with having Timothy be on guard from all this idle kind of talk and, you know, just babbling and arguing over things that were really of no profit. Paul's saying, it's just not worth it. Let's be those that are just focused on the gospel. And Paul was one that said, I've even suffered. I've even gone through my life and had to endure much to just get the gospel out, to get the word of God out. But Paul's going, it's all worth it. I would not change a thing. Timothy, regardless if you're suffering or going through hardships, stay the course. Fight the good fight. Don't get caught up in things that are needless and pointless. Stay true to the Word of God. And this is Paul's encouragement and exhortation to Timothy, especially we'll see this as we go through this chapter. Timothy was a guy that struggled at times, I think, with being weak or meek, being tentative, not being bold. And Paul's saying, listen, there's just not enough time to waste in those things. Be bold, be strong in the Lord. Remember how we started this chapter? In chapter 2 last week, we saw in verse 1, I love this. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love that. Don't worry about failings. Don't worry about mishaps or lost opportunities. Just be strong in the grace in Christ Jesus. It's by the grace that we are saved. It's by His grace that we serve Him and live for Him. So stay true to what's just really important. And then Paul begins to lay out some things for us now as we pick it up in verse 11. A saying that was used in the church. It was kind of like an early hymn that was used in the church, a Christian hymn. And he's saying, here's some things that are very important, things that we can just stay true to. It's things that reveal the trueness of our Lord as well. And he says in verse 11, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, well, He will also deny us. And if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. It's a faithful saying. Paul's saying, Timothy, this is something that you can really hold on to. You can get sidetracked with just, you know, useless babbling and arguments and stuff, but here's a faithful saying. Here's something that you can hold on to and live by. And this was, like I said, kind of an early Christian hymn. The church loved to just put down some of these wonderful truths to song. Put their faith into song. That's a wonderful thing to do, I think, isn't it? Just to sing of the greatness and goodness of God. Just to begin to put our faith into lyrics and music and just worship the Lord through it. It's what we do on Sundays when we come together. That's the point of worship, is just to glorify God and sing of the goodness and the greatness of our God. That's a sweet thing to do, and the early church certainly did that. But Paul says here, this is a faithful saying. If we died with Him. If we died with Him. Now, some of you don't like to talk about death. Wait a second. This doesn't sound too faithful to me. I want to talk about living. I want to talk about dying. This isn't encouraging, Paul. Let's get on to the good stuff. But Paul says, listen, first of all, if we die with another speaks of any of the following three tenses. It could mean how when we first came to acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, that we were born again. We were given a new life in Him. We kind of died to the old self. It could speak of how we are to be dying to the self, to our sin, in an ongoing way. And that's the real key for the believer, isn't it? To be living this life saying, this life is not my own. This is a life, my old self, that I want to be dead to. I want to be laying down, and I want to continually be living in the newness of life that Jesus has for me. That's what Jesus says when he said in Luke 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What is that speaking of? It's speaking of death. What are you to do? Well, you're to not be focused on self. You're to deny yourself and you're to take up your cross. What was the cross? A symbol of death. Crucifixion, dying the most horrible way. But Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, here's what he must do. Deny himself, die to self, and then follow me. So that's something to be done on an ongoing way. It could also speak of how when the believer dies, they will be in heaven with Jesus living forever. So we have three tenses of that. But here's what Paul says. If we died with him, then we shall also live with him. That's the wonderful flip side of the equation here. When we die, we don't just die and that's it. When we die, we experience life. When we acknowledged our sinfulness, our wretchedness, when we acknowledged that, we died to that. But what did we do? We experienced life in Jesus because he came and dwelt in us and filled us with true life. Like we sang, one way. Jesus is the life. He is the way. And when we die to self, we're given life through Jesus Christ. When we continually, daily take up our cross and follow him, then I think we're experiencing newness of life daily. But here's the great thing too. All this is not for naught. All this is for a purpose, because eventually when we do die and we lay down this earthly tent, what's going to happen? We're going to experience then the fullness of life, life eternal, where we will be with Jesus face to face in heaven. We're going to experience then the blessed life. So many people in the world are looking to find life. I got to discover myself. I got to experience life. And they're doing all these things and following all these methods or different, you know, things that this world wants to throw at them to experience life, and it just leads to more and more emptiness. They're not finding life. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in dying to self, laying yourself down, and seeing Jesus Christ fill your life and give you life. So if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. This life we live for God is not meaningless. We don't implore one another to keep persevering because there may be a reward. No, we know that if we remain faithful, that we are going to receive a great reward. It says that we shall also reign with him. Revelation 3 verse 21 says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And on the other side, if we choose to deny him, then he too will deny us. See, if our lives are just being lived for ourselves, then we have to take to heart what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 23, he said, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There will be those in that day that will come expecting to be granted eternal life. And they'll come and Jesus will say, I never knew you. You may have professed me by name. You may have said you are a Christian, but there was no relationship there. And there will be a denial of that person, because there was not a true salvation, true living for Jesus. And that's more than just speaking of a moment of weakness, as it was with Peter when he denied the Lord. This would speak of an ongoing habitual denial of Jesus. And maybe you know people like that today who say, oh, sure, I'm a Christian. But you don't see any fruit of that. You see a person that's living every bit like the world does. You know, engaging in just different activities that you go, that just doesn't seem to be a mark of a Christian. I understand that you say you're a Christian, but I don't see the evidence for the fruit of that. I think there'll be many that'll be in for a surprise because they've not lived their life for the Lord. They've not truly laid down their life for Jesus Christ, died to self, and lived for Jesus. They're living for themselves. That's why Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. It's not just saying, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and then you go on your way, and you think, you know, I'll check back in with you every couple years or so, Jesus, see how it's going. No, that's not truly following him. In that day, I stand before the Lord. I want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. I don't want to hear, well, depart, I never knew you. Now, don't get in that place of going, it's not going to happen to me. Am I doing all the right things, but one day I'm going to hear those words, to, you know, depart from me, I never knew you? Listen, if you're living with a daily awareness of Jesus, where you've understood your sinfulness, and you've understood your need for a Savior, and you've invited him in your life to take over and to forgive you your sins, then I think you're safe in the arms of God. You're saved. Nothing to worry about. I think it's the person that walks away after that and just goes, okay, now I'm just going to do my thing. The person that's concerned about hearing those words, I don't think need to be concerned about hearing those words. You understand what I'm saying by that? The person doesn't even think about those things, then that's the one that's going to be in trouble. Doesn't even think about just the Lord in their lives and living for him. If we are faithless, he goes on to say, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, is this speaking of a person who lives his life in sin and thinks that Jesus will remain faithful to him? No, we just saw how the Lord will deny us if that's the way that we've lived here. This means that what Paul is saying here is that Jesus must be faithful to himself, to his character, and to his word here. But it also gives us great comfort in those moments that we may falter, like a Peter did, you know, when he denied the Lord three times. And it gives us comfort to just keep tracking with Jesus because he won't give up on you. He loves you and he desires the best for you. God doesn't say, well, you know I said that you're saved and that you're a child of God, but frankly, you've been kind of bugging me lately. You're up and you're down. You're all over the place. You're wishy-washy. You know, just a real mess. Let's just call it quits. It's not you, it's me. Trust me, you know. I mean, some of us might think, is the Lord going to do that? God will not do that because he remains faithful. He cannot go back on his word. If you've asked him to be your Lord and Savior, forgive you of your sins, you repented of that old life, he's going to come in, he's going to be your Savior, he's going to be your Lord, and he won't go back on that. He remains faithful. Numbers 23 verse 19 says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? I'm so glad for God keeping his word, because, you know, we have a real enemy known as the accuser of the brethren. And he's always trying to get God to see how awful or how unworthy we are. But even when we struggle, or when we might be faithless, we might falter at times, God remains faithful, and we can praise the Lord for that. He remains faithful. So, in light of these things now, look at what Paul says in verse 14, and this is what I was saying about in our introduction here. So, Paul says, remain, or remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Remind these people of these things then. Here's a faithful saying. Remind people of these things. Remind people of the goodness of the Lord. Remind them just simply the Word of God. How we need to have the Word of God continually coming in and just being recycled through. Don't you love it when you can read a passage in Scripture that you've read, you know, 10, 20, 30 times, and you reread it, and suddenly the Lord just reveals something fresh and new to you? And that's why it's so important we need to be reminded of these things. It's the living Word of God. It's not going to return void. There's always going to be something that's going to minister to us and speak to us by it. And Timothy had to be faithful to remind people of the Word of God, to remind this church of these things. Timothy didn't have to be one that was looking for new truths, as some of these false teachers were doing. Oh, I've got a new revelation for you. Oh, just close your Bible, put it aside. We don't need the scriptures for this one. This is something I've got direct from the Lord. And there were false teachers that were doing just that, giving a new revelation. Paul says, Timothy, don't go there. Just remind people of the things of the Word of God. Stay true to the Word of God. Needed to remind people of the things that they've already heard. Things like the glorious gospel that Paul pointed out in verse 9 of chapter 1 and in chapter 2, verse 8, you know. It said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Jesus came as one of us, but he did the work that we could not do, and he rose again. He's alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father. The things that we saw in verse 11 to 13 of this chapter, Paul says, remind people of these things. We can't begin to think that we heard it all. You know, that we can just tune out this teaching. Oh, I've been through 2 Timothy chapter 2 countless times. This pastor's not going to give me anything new here today. I'm just going to think about, you know, watching sports today or something like that. You know, I mean, how easy we can tune things out thinking, ah, who's this guy going to tell me anything? I'm not going to tell you anything. You know, I'm not going to be this guy that's just going to be, you know, pulling things out that's going to make you, whoa! But I believe the Lord can speak through his word to you, right to your heart, and begin to share things that maybe you're dealing with, things that you're having difficulty with, perhaps evidently pride if you're in that place going, oh, I'm not going to, maybe the Lord's going to share something with you about that issue, you know. But it's the Lord speaking through his word, and the more that we go through it, the more we learn and discover how it feeds us and teaches us. We should never grow tired of hearing about this gospel message. Should never grow tired of hearing about the greatness of our God, the things he's done for us. Should always be fresh and exciting to us. And when we're staying on track with truth, we're not going to get caught up then in all the petty ramblings, disputes, and debates that are of no profit. This is what Paul is talking about here. Not to strive about words to no profit. Now there are some things that are points of discussion in the Word, and we can have a healthy discussion on things that we may have differing views on. But when we make that the primary focus, look at what happens. Paul says, it's to the ruin of the hearers at the end of verse 14. When we're disputing over things that are no profit, it's to the ruin of the hearers. There are people that just need the basic, simple gospel message. But we can totally blow that witness out of the water by bringing up points of contention or arguing with one another over doctrinal matters. It's just not worth it. It's of no profit, as Paul says here. It's to no profit. So Timothy was not to get sidetracked with trying to find, you know, hidden messages or meanings in words or twisting things around to provide a new teaching. It seems apparent that others were doing just that, as we're going to see as we move down in our text here. But what a blessing to know that we have all that we need right here in God's Word. All that we need is right here in God's Word. We don't need to go outside of that. We don't need to add to it or take away from it. It's all contained for us right here, and we are blessed by it. We grow in it. That's why we take time faithfully to open up our Word on Sundays and just teach through it. It's more than just saying, well, we're that church that, you know, teaches the Bible. This is so that we grow in the Lord. We know him more, so that our lives are maturing and growing in him, being fruitful. This is the point of being in the Word of God, getting the Word in us. And so Paul says on that note then in verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy was to stay focused on the task at hand, to be a good student of the Word of God. He was to remain diligent in the scriptures and in this truth, rather than being swayed by man's empty philosophies, which is so easy to do. So easy to get sidetracked on, oh, did you hear this latest teaching or this latest method? And Paul says, just Timothy, don't entertain those things. Just stay true to the word. And he says for Timothy to do this, to rightly divide the word of truth. To rightly divide the word of truth means simply to cut in a straight line. To cut in a straight line. Now, I've been known to do a little work around the house from time to time. Yeah, it's true. Little, keyword little, but work done around the house. Now, little projects of renovations and whatnot from time to time. Now, there's another thing that I'm also a little bit known for, and that is for not having very precision cuts on some of the things that I do. If I'm cutting a piece of wood, not always doing things in a very straight way, whether it be in, building railings for my deck or fence or whatever. Listen, I don't know if that's the equipment I use, or sadly, if it's maybe the one using the equipment. I'm going to go with the former on that one. But this I know, that there are times where I just don't really care, as long as I can hide some of those imperfections. But when they stand out, I can be a little bit embarrassed by them. I hope nobody sees that. How does that look? Is somebody going to come and see that? Whoa, who's doing this work here? Man, you got ripped off. You shouldn't have had that guy doing this. Yeah, I'll make sure I take note of that. You're right. I don't want those things to stand out because, I may not be very good, but I do want to take pride in my work. And sometimes I'm going to be embarrassed if somebody takes note of some of those imperfections that I might have in some of those projects I've done or some of those cuts that I may have made. I don't want people to see those things. Force me into a position of having to lie, tell them my son did it or something like that. But the bottom line is a poor-looking job can result in shame, right? So Paul says here to Timothy, be diligent to handle the word of God properly so that you can stand before God in that day and not be embarrassed at your poor craftsmanship. You see, there are some that can take a very simple portion of scripture and attempt to teach it, and they're just all over the place. It has nicks in it, rough edges, and they just have not cut that in a very straight line. They just have not done a good job of delivering that word. It's anything but straight. People are like, what? Where is he going with that? It's all over the place. It's a real mess. I just don't get it. I'm more confused now than I've ever been. Wish he just has delivered the pure, simple message in that. It's delivered in a straight line. Timothy here was to be in the word and to be getting the word in him so that he could be effective in passing on to others in a way that taught and fed them and in a manner where he could stand before God in that day and know that he did a job well done. So Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed of his work, rightly dividing the word of truth, taking the word of God and not going, oh, well, when Paul talks about that faithful saying, what he's talking about, well, there was this, tribe way back in the day and what they used to do and just going off in things and trying to make more of it than you need to and people getting more and more confused. Listen, it's just simple. Die and you're going to live. It's simple. Just cutting a straight line in those things, This is what Timothy was to be focused on. And so along those lines, again, he says in verse 16 now, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. There's those guys that we talked about here, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So, again, Paul reminds Timothy, simply be faithful to God's word. Are you getting the idea here of what Paul is really wanting Timothy to focus on? Just focus on the purity and the simplicity of God's word. Don't get sidetracked with other things. Don't get caught up in things that have no profit. And evidently, there were those that were doing just that. Hymenaeus and Philetus were two such guys who were taking God's word and twisting it around. They were leading people into idle and profane talk that was causing people to abandon the faith. Notice it says that they have strayed concerning the truth. In other words, they themselves have not been cutting a straight line in the Word of God. They've not been rightly dividing the Word of God. They have strayed from the truth. That's what happens sometimes when I'm cutting a piece of wood. I begin to stray off the mark. I'm like, oh man, that's just no good. And I just go off the mark and I just make a real mess and I either, have to backtrack or I just waste a good piece of wood. And these guys were straying from the truth to the ruin of some. Lives were being wasted because of this. And here's what they were saying. They were saying that that the resurrection had already taken place. Already happened. Basically, that this was all that we had to live for. Now imagine if someone came along to you and said, listen, this life is as good as it's going to get. This is all that you have to look forward to. It'd be pretty disheartening, wouldn't it? You'd kind of think, ooh, really? This is as good as it's going to get? I have nothing else to look forward to in this? The resurrection's already happened? I mean, you'd think, well, what's the point to all this then? Might as well just live as you please since there's nothing to live for. And that's just what some are doing. They were abandoning the faith. They were hearing this message, and they were abandoning the faith, saying, well, that's the point of it all. Then forget it. I'm just going to do my own thing. They walked away from the faith. You see, the resurrection is so paramount to the gospel. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. This great chapter on the resurrection. And Paul, again writing here, says this. Now, if Christ is preached, verse 12, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses to God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise or rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, well, they've perished. You see, the resurrection is so important for the believer because Jesus has indeed risen from the dead. And we too one day will experience the resurrection power, where we will lay aside these earthly tents, these temporal bodies that we have, and they are temporary. So don't sweat it, okay? They're temporary. And we're going to lay them aside and be given glorified bodies, bodies that are made for eternity. How great that is. That's why the resurrection is so important, because we're going to live forever with Jesus, who himself has been resurrected. If that's not so, then our faith is futile. Think about Paul. Don't tell me that there's no resurrection. Now my head is on the chopping block right now. Nero's had it with me. My life is coming to an end. Paul's about to be beheaded. Think about him going, no resurrection. You mean this is it? I'm going to walk around, you know, headless now? What do you mean it's not going to be resurrected? I want my body to come together, but in a better way. I don't have to be grabbing some pumpkin known as the headless horse rider from Scooby-Doo or something like that. That's not good. Not cool. Paul would have nothing to look forward to. But Paul knew this isn't the end. This wasn't the end. It's a resurrection that's at work. And we're going to be given bodies fit for eternity, made for eternity. Now here's what we have to realize. When there are things coming in that challenge or contradict the purity or the truth of God's word, we do need to deal with it severely. Paul says here regarding these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, that their message will spread like cancer in verse 17. Their message will spread like cancer. You know, I think there are times where we can sort of soft pedal error. That we don't want to be confrontational. We just want love to reign. You know, we don't want to get in the face of people. We don't want to be too harsh. Oh, maybe that falsehood will just kind of fade away. But let's not get too serious with this. But how many of us would react like this if we had cancer? Or as this word more precisely means gangrene. That's what this word is really implying. If we had cancer, if we had gangrene, how many of us would look at that and go, oh man, that's really unfortunate. Well, let's just be gentle with it. We don't want to rub it the wrong way. We don't want to offend. Let's just take it easy with this. Let's just see what happens. Would any of us treat cancer or gangrene like that? We'd be saying, doctor, you do what you have to do. Give me a knife. I'm going to cut this out right now. I don't care. I'm getting rid of this thing. We'd want it gone as quick as possible because we would fear it spreading. Listen, guys, here's the approach that we need to have. When we see false teaching and error creeping in the church, when we see people that are trying to twist the simplicity and the goodness of God's word, when we see people coming to church and doing that, We need to cut that out. We need to cut it away. We need to deal severely with it so that it will not spread and affect others to the ruin of those that will hear it. That's how we need to handle these things. Paul says it's spreading like cancer. You need to deal with that. So, if there's false teachers running amok and people being led astray from them, and if this is happening within the church, how are people going to be safe and make it to heaven? Won't this all just kind of get muddled together and just cause Christianity to eventually fizzle out? Well, that could have been the reaction of some within the church here. But look at what Paul writes next. He says in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I like that. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." Yeah, there may be false teaching going on, but God's purposes and his plans will prevail. You can bank on that, people. His word will never get choked out. It will always go forth and do its work. That's the beauty and the power of God's word. And the foundation of the church will never be crushed. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And notice that there are two seals here that are giving witness to this very truth that Paul talks about here. Having this seal here. First of all, the Lord knows those who are his. And secondly, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Two seals at work here. And seals in New Testament times, they indicate a couple of things. Ownership, security, and authenticity. Seals were very important in this day for marking things and identifying things, having an ownership over things. Many believe that Paul is looking to the Old Testament story that was dealing with Moses and Korah's rebellion against him that took place in Numbers chapter 16. Because that served as an example for Paul's audience. In that situation, Moses said in Numbers 16 verse 5, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." See, this man Korah began to lead a rebellion against Moses, saying, "Moses, you take on too much for yourself. There's other qualified people here. We want a part of this gig too. We want to have some power like you have, Moses. You do too much." And he led a rebellion. He began to have a great following, over 200 people with him. And Moses just simply said, "Listen, the Lord's going to show who is his." And what happened was that the earth just swallowed these people up that were in rebellion against Moses and ultimately against God. Swallowed them up. Took them out. And as the story unfolds, it also says, "And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." Notice how that relates to what Paul said there, the second part of verse 19. "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Have nothing to do with it. Don't be engaging in sin. Don't be flirting with sinful things. Just depart from it entirely. So the example is set. God knows who are his. In other words, he isn't fooled. He's not going, "Oh, well, that guy, he professed me, but I really thought he was on our side. Oh, he really threw me for a loop there." God's not going to be fooled. Right? God knows who are his. And though there are people in the church that might be deceived, God knows who are his. God's foundation will stand. Now, even though we may not know who are his entirely, God does. And we should certainly know if we are. Are you his today? You may say you know the Lord, but does the Lord know you? Are you his today? Because we should know that matter-of-factly. That's not something that should be left to, "Well, I'm just going to wait and see." You should know that concretely today. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." When we give our life to the Lord, he gives us the Spirit inside as that seal for us, indicating that we are his. We are a child of God. A seal saying, "I'm coming back for you. There's more to come." And we should know. Though we may not be able to say for sure if someone is born again, there should be some very tangible proofs of it. In other words, the one that has truly repented and turned their life over to Jesus should be one that is departing from the old self. This is what Paul is saying in that second part. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If there's no indication of that, then you really have to wonder if they've indeed given their life to the Lord. If you are here today and you've said, I'm a Christian, I give my life to the Lord, does it show? Do people know? Or are people after 6 months, maybe a year of knowing you, surprised when they find out you're a Christian? They go, what? You're a Christian? Oh, I had no idea. Well, yeah, you know, I just kind of fit right in. I kind of hide that. That's not a badge of honor. I used to think that sometimes. Oh, I can fit right in with the crowd. I can be just like them. Yeah, sometimes people don't even know I'm a Christian. How cool. I used to think that way. And I look at that now and I go, what an idiot. It's stupid. Listen, if I'm a Christian and I've got something worth living for, then shouldn't I want to be letting that be seen and shown? Shouldn't I want people to identify that and go, there's something different about you? Not sure what that is, but there's something different about you. Hey, that's an open door to say, yeah, it's Jesus. Oh, yeah. Jesus has changed my life. Oh, he's done such incredible things in my life. I was on a one-way ticket to hell. I was a sinner. But Jesus came and delivered me of that. He saved me of my sin. Oh, I still am not perfect. I still mess up, but he's done the work for me. I'm going to heaven. See, there should be proof of that in the way that I live, in the things that I'm... You know what? We're going to get to this in a second here. Let me just continue on here, okay? Because he goes on to say... I'm going to just pull back a little bit here because... Okay. Look at here. In verse 20 now. Okay? Paul brings up another illustration that points out how God will differentiate between those who are truly serving him and those that are merely professing him. He says here in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Paul brings up this illustration of a great house. Within this great house, which I believe he's speaking of the church here, you'll see both groups of people. But God's work will always go forth unhindered. And you can have vessels like gold and silver, and you can have vessels like wood and clay, he talks about here. I don't know if you can say that a vessel is honorable because it's made of gold or silver, whereas a wooden or a clay vessel is automatically dishonorable. This is not so much the outer appearance as it is the inward condition. And, you know, Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 4, how he's taking these, you know, earthen vessels. He's put this treasure in these earthen vessels. We are like those wooden clay vessels at times. And understand this, if you were dying of thirst and you were presented with a golden cup and a wooden cup of water, what would you typically go for? Usually the golden cup, I would say. You go, ooh, that's nice. But now that golden cup was caked with food on the outside and floaties on the inside. And you're going, I don't think that thing's been washed in like a century. And yet that wooden cup was, you know, totally pure and clean. You would guzzle down the water from that wooden cup, wouldn't you? God's concerned about what's on the inside. And there's a work that God does in cleansing us and in sanctifying us. I'm thankful that God does that work. He cleanses us from sin through our repentance. But there's also work that we do in cleansing ourselves. Paul says that we must willfully separate ourselves from those that are living dishonorably. Have nothing to do with them, he says. Paul is speaking of those that are false teachers and those corrupting God's word. It says, if you separate, if you cleanse yourself from such dishonored people, you will be useful for the master. Just as we have gold vessels, maybe in our home, you know, fine china that we set aside for special purposes, God too uses those who have been set aside in purity for special purposes. I want to be like that gold vessel. I want to be like that one that's living in purity and wholesomeness, that when God's ready to do something, he doesn't have to look and go, oh, Brent, why is he got a lot of caked on junk on there? That's kind of dirty. You're going to have to go, man, I'm just ready to be used. You can grab me and use me. So how do we go about purifying ourselves? Paul gives us some instruction here in the remainder of this chapter. Look at verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This verse here is packed with some great examples of how we can be those that are purifying ourselves and walking in purity. Timothy is encouraged to keep himself away from things that will not profit. Now, we often think of that word lust and immediately think of kind of that sexual nature. And it certainly contains that, but it more precisely refers to any desire after the flesh. This could be arguing, fighting, impatience, or love of money. Timothy was to flee youthful lust. Again, Timothy was possibly 35 years of age at this time. He certainly wasn't a youth as we think of it today, but he had to flee from those things that would trigger the flesh. I'm sure he had to guard himself from getting into needless quarrels as a leader in the church, people coming against him. Perhaps he wanted to just act out in the flesh and just hammer somebody for the way that they were coming at him. He had to guard himself from these things. He had to flee from youthful lusts. Paul simply says to flee those things that trigger the flesh. But again, it's not just enough to flee, you need to follow. I'd mentioned this previously in our study in 1 Timothy, and I think this is so essential and so important. And I said this, where a person ends life and their effectiveness for the kingdom is greatly determined by what it is they flee and what it is they pursue. I think that is a quote from Damien Kyle, I think. And great perspective there. Because it's not just enough to flee, we have to be those that are following after right things. Let me say it again. Where a person ends up in life and their effectiveness for the kingdom is greatly determined by what it is they flee and what it is they pursue. And so Paul says to pursue righteousness. Always be looking at how you can act in an integral and right and just way. Just pursue faith. I could speak of your faithfulness or growing in your faith towards God. Timothy needed to have a daily dependence and confidence in God. He had to pursue love. Love is that which always considers others. It requires a denying of self. And peace. It's not just peace for a peace sake, but it's a peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Because we can be those that are fleeing wrong things, but that may just leave people in isolation. This has never been the option for the believer. Because we are part of the body, we're part of God's family. We need to be coming together and being built up and encouraged by one another. You may feel like you don't need it, but guess what? Maybe somebody else does. Maybe somebody needs you to be there and giving that support and encouragement to them. We all have a part to play, we have to understand. And we need to function with one another. The false teachers may like to argue and debate, but it shouldn't be the character of the church. Look at how Paul addresses this. He says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. See, arguing is just not profitable. There are times we need to stand up and contend for the truth, but the things that Timothy was dealing with just didn't need to be engaged. Rather, be patient, he says, and keep sharing and teaching the truth. Gently correct, and perhaps there will be repentance. Now, that verse sounds kind of strange in that it seems that God grants repentance to some and to others he doesn't. And we know that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not choosing some to be saved and some to perish. This verse more precisely speaks of how servants of the Lord should be seeking to win souls and not arguments. We want to see people come to that place
of recognizing that they need Jesus and thus repent. And in doing so, they escape the snare of the devil, who is only out to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, it's much better to be set apart for the Lord than to be captive to the devil. I pray that we are doing that. We're fleeing from those things that trigger the flesh, pursuing after the things that are a mark of God. We're being set apart for all that God has for us. Let's pray.